I'll move a bit closer. Can everybody hear me? Okay. I'll get a bit shouty. I'm not very good at regulating my voice, and that's to do with the muscle weakness in my chest. So my voice might just drop off a little bit if I'm trying to raise it. But if we can't shout on Easter morning, well, there's nothing really to shout about. A friend shared an article on Facebook this week that was written by another friend about his three bugbears regarding Easter. And his three bugbears were as follows. The dates, the fact that Easter is on a different date every year, and just from an ordinary, everyday point of view, it just makes things hard to plan around. Second was just the secularization of Easter, that Easter is just another holiday, another excuse just to, hey, just do what we please, really. Except Easter has a lot more chocolates involved. And thirdly, the name. What on earth does Easter mean anyway? What does Easter mean? Oh, thank you very much. That's better. What does Easter mean anyway? You know, there are a lot of people who are very concerned about the name Easter and its origins and the pagan kind of concepts that it holds and all of that stuff. But for us who believe, it doesn't matter what you call this time of year. It's about remembering something that is so vital to the Christian faith. It's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And because he lives, we sing the song, we can face tomorrow. Because he's alive, we have hope that one day we ourselves will be raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope, the Bible says, at all. Do you know, we could spend a lot of time ourselves this morning actually bemoaning these things ourselves. And there are a lot of things that I've said over the year that have bemoaned these times, Christmas and Easter. And there are things about it that I love, and there are things about it that really get under my skin. But as the author of this article reminds us, is that we have to set aside our bugbears and some of our minor concerns and focus in. And when we focus in, we can see the greatest story of all time being unfolded before our eyes. You know, it doesn't matter this morning that the overhead projector has died on us. It doesn't matter this morning that we had problems with the video and some of the technical things. Of course, in a perfect world, it would be lovely if all these things worked perfectly. But it doesn't matter, because the most important thing this morning is that we can gather and remember what Jesus has done for us. And like I said, when we broke bread, that Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. You see, the cross of Christ is not another incidental in the whole narrative of the Bible. It's the hard point. It's the fulfillment of the promise of God. That Jesus' declaration on the cross, just before he gave up the ghost, it is finished, not only drew a line under Jesus' earthly ministry, it was a declaration to all the powers in heaven and on earth that sin and death, even though at that moment they might not have quite known it, had been defeated. But in 3 days, just 3 days later, all heaven and all earth would know that Jesus was the conquering King. When that grave was open and death's grip on Jesus was broken, Jesus left the grave. Death could not hold him. And the good news for us today is because it could not hold Jesus, it will not hold us either. In that moment, in that very moment that the grave opened, in that moment that Jesus declared and gave up his last breath on the cross, a cataclysmic shockwave shook the powers and the rulers of this world so much that not only Jesus I'm going to just try and figure out how I'm going to say this. So much that everything changed forever. The Bible says in Matthew 27, 52 to 53, it says, at that moment, the temple curtain was ripped in two from top to bottom. There was an earthquake and the rocks were split in pieces. And what's more, tombs were opened up and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. After Jesus' resurrection, they left the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. And that just seems so amazing. But in that moment where he breathed his last, all of those things happened. That very moment that Jesus gives up his spirit to his Father and breathes his last, the natural world and the spiritual world are shaken to their very cores. And it says that the temple court was ripped in two. And we think, you know, curtains, and you could maybe look at these curtains and think, well, maybe that's not a big deal. But these curtains weren't any old curtains. These were incredibly huge curtains. These curtains separated the most holy place from the holy place. These separated the very innermost parts of the temple from the ordinary folks like us, that only the high priests at certain times of the year could enter behind the curtain. And only then, after they've gone through certain rituals and they were cleansed, could they enter without fear of dying. And here, when Jesus gives up his breath, those curtains are torn in two. It says about these curtains that they were elaborately woven fabrics, twisted into plaits, each comprising of 24 threads each. You see, these curtains were made as a permanent barrier that separated God from humanity because of humanity's sin. But Jesus, in his last breath, was going to tear those curtains in two. Those curtains were actually 60 foot high and 30 foot wide. Can you imagine that? 60 foot long and 30 foot wide. And it's reported actually by the Jewish historian Josephus. And he said this: the veil was 4 inches thick. I don't know how thick those curtains are there, but they're certainly not 4 inches thick. If you had curtains in your home that were 4 inches thick, you wouldn't need double glazing. That would do the job. These curtains were 4 inches thick, and Josephus said that horses tied to each side could not pull the veil apart. And yet, Jesus' last breath, and he gave up his spirit to his Father, that temple curtain was torn in two. Somebody said of those curtains that they spoke of this far and no more. And yet in that moment, those curtains were torn. Some say that at that moment, God's spirit left the temple. You see, God's desire was always to live in temples of humankind. Us, me and you, wonderful, in a miraculous moment, in dramatic King James Version language, that which was an insurmountable barrier between God and humanity, it says, was rent in twain from top to bottom. Another commentator said that, yeah, God's presence left the confines of the temple. If only we could understand, if only we could fully grasp the fact that it was God, was and is God's only intention to dwell in temples that were of flesh and blood, because that's his missional purpose. That you and I, the Bible says, are temples of the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit dwells in us. I want to tell you, no matter how beautiful the most beautiful cathedral is, when it's empty, it's just a dust-gathering barn. God's Spirit doesn't dwell in buildings. No matter how wonderful, no matter how beautiful, he dwells in his creation. He dwells in us by his Spirit. You see, the most beautiful of cathedrals, when the people have left, is just an empty building. But the most broken of saints is full. Full of the presence of God. How beautiful is that? Because that temple curtain was torn in two. I find that amazing because of Calvary. And then it says, what's more, that the tombs were opened up and many bodies of believers asleep in their graves were raised. And after Jesus' resurrection, they left the tomb and they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Can you imagine that? That's the power of the resurrection, the power exerted by the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave also raised those in that vicinity. The whole place was shaken like an earthquake. The resurrection, it's not an incidental happening. It's vital to the Christian faith. It's central to the whole narrative of the Bible. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." I don't know if any of you read that article in The Spectator this week by Justin Brearley. Did any of you get to read it? Brilliant. It was really, really helpful. Talking about a revival happening in Britain. And some unlikely folks who are now confessing Christ, which is really, really intriguing. And he says this in this article. He says, "But Christianity," and just get this for a moment, just get this. It says, "Christianity is not just a useful lifeboat for stranded intellectuals. If it isn't literally true, it isn't valuable. Whether Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead matters. It mattered to St. Paul. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And it should matter to us. If we can't be moved on Easter morning, I put it to you, we cannot be moved at all." And C.S. Lewis, it went on to say, wrote, and we know of C.S. Lewis and his Narnia stories and many other that have touched our lives over the years. He said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who fought the most of the next." And that's all because of Resurrection Sunday. I think that's why Paul says, "For I passed down to you," and this is reading from the Message, "I passed on to you the crux of it all, which I had also received from others, that the Anointed One, the liberating King, died for our sins and was buried, and raised from the dead. And on the third day, all of this happened to fulfill the scriptures. It was the perfect climax to God's covenant story. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4 in the voice. The crux of it all, the core of it all, the kerygma, the seed, the very heart of it. Another version says the climax of God's covenant story. It's also the cornerstone of our faith that if the resurrection was not true, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, again reading from the voice because it's just so earthy here. It says, if the anointed, Jesus, if the anointed had not been raised from the dead, then your faith is worthless. Worthless. Pointless. He says, then your faith is worth less than yesterday's garbage. You are all doomed in your sins. And all the dearly departed who trusted in his liberation are left decaying in the ground. If what we hope for in the anointed doesn't take us beyond this life, then we are world-class fools deserving everyone's pity. A definition of hopelessness. It wasn't just because we couldn't live the lives that everybody else is living and do the things that everybody else was doing. This was written to a people who were laying down their lives because of their hope in Jesus. This was a people who were dying daily physically because of their faith in Jesus. Imagine those in Iran and China and North Korea and places in India and Pakistan and Afghanistan and many other places in the world where the resurrection has to be real for them, because otherwise their death and their sacrifice would be in total vain. And yes, then, if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead, they would to be pitied. But the good news is that Jesus did raise from the dead, and we can know him today. And just to finish, there's a song written by Mission House, and I think really this sums up my feelings towards the resurrection. Yes, it is a leap of faith, but there is evidence to back it up. And the words of this song are about Jesus, the risen Jesus. And it says, there's so much that I don't see, but I see you, but I see you. And there's so much that I don't know, but I know you, I know you. And there's so much that I don't understand, but I have seen your goodness, and it's just enough. That I'll bet all I have on you. I bet all I have on you. I bet all I have on you. I bet all I have on you, because only a fool would find real love and just give it up. I bet all I have on you. I bet all I have on you. I don't have the answers yet, but I have you. I have you. And when I don't know who I can trust in you. I can trust in you. Because I've heard a song that I can't ignore, like a current pulling me towards you. It's enough. And I bet all I have on you. Because only a fool would find real love and just give it up. I won't give it up, because I bet all I have on you. And the question is, really, is are we willing to bet all that we have on him this morning? As believers, are we willing to commit everything to him? To turn our back on the world, to turn our back on those things that draw us. And I'll tell you what, there's as many things that draw me as draw you. But are we willing to surrender our lives in totality to him? Because as the song says, because only a fool would find real love and just give it up. I bet all I have on you. So my encouragement to each one of us, whether we've known him for a day, a week, a month, a year, or don't know him at all, is run to him, because he is the resurrected King. Amen.